Okay, our first scripture reading today is Psalm number 8. If you'll find that in your pew Bible or your own Bible, if you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 620. That's Psalm number 8. Sister Nedra's got the reading for us today, and then after that, we'll go back to Acts.
Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth.
All right, let's pray and give God thanks for his word. Our Father, as always, we're grateful to you for revealing yourself to us, revealing your mind to us in your written word. We're grateful for such a fine gift, Lord, and as our brother said, the most valuable thing there is on this in this world, your Bible, Lord. So we praise your name. We pray that you'll give us understanding now as we study this and a different part of your word. And we pray that you will give us assistance, Lord, in freely sharing what we have been freely given. I pray in Jesus Christ, amen. All right, with that, if you'll also turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 14. It'll be the same, mostly the same as we had last week. It's Acts 14, verse 8. And I just want to remind you of that incident. It's page 1272 if you're using your pew Bible, and I encourage you to use it. So Acts 14:8, excuse me, you heard this text last week. It says, in Lystra, a certain man was without strength in his feet. He was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So like I said, we heard this incident last week. We talked about how God's great purpose in sending out the word of truth to the world was to release men and women from these useless things, right? From the falsehoods that hold them, because in fact, there are no other gods at all but the one, okay? And if people are ignorant of that, and have invented for themselves some other explanation of things, the proper and loving thing for us to do is not to let them go on in believing a useless figment of their imagination, which can never rescue them from death. It's to tell them the truth about themselves and their place in the universe and you know, the one who made us in his own image and the one who calls them to a kingdom of glory. Okay, around the world and down through all the centuries, people have believed countless religions, superstitions, myths, fables. But I mean, if you think about it just for 1 minute, I think it's rather obvious that the world only has one history. Isn't that right? I mean, there's only one course of events that actually brought us to where we are now. We got here by one single path. And so, therefore, either the God of the Bible created the world, as it says in the Bible, either he did or he didn't, right? It's not both things. And so, for example, just to pick another one off the shelf, you know, either Buddhism is an accurate representation of men and women's souls and the nature of the spirit world, either it is or it isn't. And that's just, okay, it can't be both true and false. It can't be both wrong and right. So, you know, the world and the human race, we got here by exactly one way, and that's not something that's subject to people's theories and ideas. You can't just decree by the force of your willpower that some other God exists or some other universe exists when it doesn't. Okay, people, you know, pagan myths may be very interesting stories, but that doesn't mean that they actually happened. Okay, there is actually no Zeus or Hermes, right, or any of the others. Okay, but anyway, the Lord sent his apostles out into the world to reach these very people, because he's not just the God of Israel, is he? He's the God of all the nations, right? I mean, isn't one God, God over the whole globe? Okay, so this is what Jesus commissioned Paul to do. He says, I am sending you out to the nations to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they also may receive the forgiveness of sins and a share in the inheritance of those who are being sanctified by faith in me. So Paul and Barnabas are on effectively a mission of mercy. Okay, it's an amazing mission. It's to join people from anywhere in the world to God's special people and to give them a share of the inheritance that he's prepared for us. So as I said last time, you know, how do you get people to start thinking in the right direction? Okay, you have to make some initial points of contact with people that you know who were not brought up in church, right? Anybody can be saved, but not until they comprehend, you know, who God is and what he's done for us through his son. And so you, as we see here, you may have to start with the very basics. Okay, so sometimes my wife and I will tell this story of a little girl that we met whose big brother was on Paul's soccer team when Paul was like 9 or something. And this little sister, she was too little to play, and so she was just kind of on the sidelines with the moms and dads. And I'm there, and I happen to be wearing, you know, like a plaid shirt and my blue jeans. And so she looks at me and says, are you a farmer? And I said, no, I'm not a farmer, I'm a pastor. She says, what's that? Okay, what's that? Oh, okay. Well, I tell people about Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? She says, no. And so where do you start? You know, well, I remember there was a big full moon coming up. And I said, well, do you know that God, where did the moon come from, for example? You know that God made that? You know, you start talking to about, like, where did people come from? Where did all, you know, here's this soccer field with all this nice green grass. Where do you, you know, God is the one who made it. And, you know, new ideas for this little girl, like, where did people even come from? You know, why are we here? So how can you say to a person who's just hearing about Jesus for the first time, well, Jesus died for your sins? Well, the person doesn't know about God at all, you know, or what sin is, or why would somebody ever die for it? What does that even mean? Okay, and what difference does that make to a little girl? So today I want to focus on verses 15 through 17 and take apart what the apostles said as they tried to restrain the people from sacrificing to them as if they were gods. And they're going, no, no, that's not it at all. We're not gods. We're here to tell you about God. So they say certain things about the living God, and I guess I divided it up into three parts for you. So number one, God is the one who made everything in the discernible universe, right? The heavens, the sea, the earth, everything in them, right? All that you see and all that you touch, right? Someone made it. So that's the first point. The second one is that this God has left a silent testimony to not only his existence, but to his positive goodness by way of the things that he stocked the creation with, if you like. right? Things that not merely sustain our bare existence, but also, in fact, bring us a great deal of joy and gladness. And then thirdly, that in former times, Paul says that he had not shown himself or appeared to any of the nations other than Israel. He had not spoken to them in words, so therefore they each went sort of their own way. But now the time has come when he is making himself known. Okay, so each of those points is directly relevant to how we would try to explain the things of God to those of our neighbors and family members who have little or no biblical exposure and no familiarity with Christian theology. And of course, as you know, the nation is getting more and more like that all the time. There's virtually no biblical knowledge. Okay, so here in this scene, Paul and Barnabas are obviously under some pretty intense pressure, and they didn't have the leisure to like explain these things as patiently as they would like. We have the benefit of having some leisure time, I guess, right now, so we have the time to think about each one. But I want you to picture yourself in conversation with somebody that you know who doesn't know the Lord and say, okay, let's reason together a little bit. So first of all, the first point that I mentioned, it's, you know, this is the most basic question. Why is there something instead of nothing? You know, how did we get here? Where did the world come from? Well, it's the handiwork of a mighty artisan. It's the handiwork of a craftsman, right? The whole created order that you see is the product of a prodigious genius. So look up to the heavens and consider what you see there, right? Not just the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars in their courses above, but also things like the thunderclouds, the water cycle, the seasons. You watch a formation of geese flying overhead and catch a few snowflakes on your sleeve and look at how beautiful they are, right? The heavens and everything in them. And look out in front of you into the across the earth. You see the blossoming trees. You see the thick forests. You see the grass of the field decorated with all kinds of different colored flowers. You see beasts and creatures from the teeny tiniest to these big mammoth things. And each has their own individual way of life. Each has, each reproduces other little ones after its kind and rears them up. You see the purple mountains' majesty. You see the hills and the dales green with life, right? Even the dryness of the desert has its little creatures that hide in the holes in the rocks, right? The earth and everything in it, right? And then look down beneath you into the depths, and you will see some very incredible things, right? The waters teem with life. Things that don't even breathe the air. You know, how do you even live down there? But things that crawl, things that swim, things that burrow, things that glow in the dark, right? Even underwater mountains and caves, right? The sea and all that's in it, right? All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all, okay? To you and me, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? And we know this. But, you know, you have to learn it at some point in your life, don't you? Right? And not everybody is asking the question, well, where'd all this stuff come from anyway? And, you know, maybe it's just you assume it. You know, it was all here when I got here, so maybe it's just always been here. Okay, but no. You can see, you know, pick a thing and study it. You can see that everything in creation bears the marks of design. Right, it's these things were fashioned. You were fashioned. Okay, so the second point then is a very important development from that first one. Okay, not just that you were fashioned, right? The things in the world were fashioned for us to enjoy them, for us to benefit from. Right, that's an important point to recognize. They're marvelous to look at, but why are they there? It's not just to show off the genius of God. They were made for us. Right? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea, right? And he filled them with all kinds of things. And then he made the man, male and female, and he placed them in it. And this is for you. Okay? So this is verse 17. Verse 17 says, God did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good, giving us, and this is obviously a very quick summary, but giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, I know each one of you can testify that you like to eat good things, right? It all comes out of the ground, doesn't it? Okay, coffee beans, where do they come from? They just appear out of the dirt, really. And wheat, and bananas, and berries, and red hot chilies, and potatoes. Okay, everything that's on your plate comes out of a plant that God made. Even the meat on your plate and the milk that you drink ultimately trace back to something that produced out of the ground, a grain or a grass, right? God made the world to work that way, right? Rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Now, I think it's very curious that God put another 10 or so celestial bodies, probably far more than that, but the ones that we have seen and taken pictures of, you know, look up into beyond the reaches of Earth to the moon or to Mars or Venus or any of the other planets out there. What do you see? Absolute sterility, right? Nothing at all but dirt, rocks, right? Inorganic gases, right? There's nothing green. It's impossible for man to live anywhere else. You go and try to take a breath there, you'll be dead in a moment, okay? Our planet has been prepared for us. Right? God put all these other ones out there, I think, to show the uniqueness of the one that we live on. This, we're the exception, not the rule. Okay, and a great many things had to be put in place and put in place just so in order for there to even be such a thing as rain. Right? To give growth to such a thing as grass, which such a thing as a cow can eat and produce milk, which can be handled in just such a way to make the cheese that goes on top of your spaghetti, right? God made that all for you, right? God is good, and the things that he made are good. They're for us, right? And the creation that he made is very fascinating, and a great deal of the creation exists expressly for the purpose of going on your dinner plate just so that you can say, wow, Mom, thanks, that sure was good. Why is it good? It's because God is good, right? God makes things that are good. It says, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He did good, right? God made them because he knew you would like them, right? Do you like that? I thought you would, okay? Do you like rice? A lot of you like rice. It just grows right out of the ground, okay? Then do you like honey? Honey doesn't just grow right out of the ground. You know, this whole complicated system with bees and flowers and all kinds of things goes to make this something that you can stir into your tea. You can live without it, right? I mean, it's not an essential to life. It's a treat, isn't it? Right? God made you a treat. Okay, he put this whole complicated system into being so that you could have a treat. So what Paul and Barnabas are saying here is that God has left a testimony to himself. And, you know, to anybody who takes the time to think about it, not only is he out there, you know, the bumblebee by himself tells you that God is out there, but that he is good and loving toward us, right? He loves to give good things, right? He's designed a lot of good things for us to enjoy. Okay, we call it the ecosystem, but it's not just a passive fact of nature, is it? Okay, it's a very carefully designed and produced system by which God gives us good things to enjoy, to make us glad and to make us full. Okay, and so Paul is saying, think, my friends, why should there be such a thing as a cucumber? You know, why should there be such a thing as black pepper? It's because God loves you and he wants you to be happy. Okay, you don't need those things. You can live without them, but they sure are good, aren't they? So wake up, he's saying. God is testifying something about himself. He didn't have to give us any of this stuff. But the world he made is filled to the brim with things like that, right? Things by the hundred. Isn't God good? Right? Shouldn't we thank him? You know, shouldn't we worship him and give him glory? Isn't it kind of ignorant to take and take and like never give a thought to how did this thing even come to be? You know, why is it here? Is not my lunch a testimony that God loves me and likes to give me all kinds of good things? Right? Think about that next time you go to Wendy's after church, right? So, you know, Paul says in Romans, man's great failure is his complete ignorance of God, whose splendid handiwork is all around, and every time we sit down to the table, we have evidence of his power and of his goodness right in front of our faces, and we literally put it in our mouth, and yet we're so dull that we can't make the connection between, you know, all of this good stuff that we enjoy and the one who came up with it all so that we could enjoy it, just so we could have something to enjoy. Okay, and so Paul says in Romans, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Instead of glorifying the incorruptible God, they gave glory to images made like man and animals. Okay, so men, why do you do this? We're here to preach to you to turn from these useless things and serve the living God, who not only made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them, he made them for us. He's good. And all your life, he's quietly been testifying to you of his goodness. Okay, and so then perhaps once you realize that God is good, isn't the next step maybe to take a good look at yourself and say, well, what about my badness? Okay, if God is this kind and he's astonishingly kind, perhaps I likewise should be kind. You know, should I not love my neighbor the way God loves me? You know, look how God has given me all of these unasked for and gratuitous blessings. You know, like I said, far more than just the bare necessities to keep me breathing. So then why am I so selfish? How could I explain myself to a God who is so good, and yet I have not rendered thanks to him? I have not reached back out to him. And I'm so unkind to these other men who he obviously loves just as much as he loves me. So now when you put it in those terms, it's kind of like, yeah, I never thought of it like that. I never realized that perhaps I have an obligation to God to find out about him, to be thankful, to treat others with the same kind of goodness that he treats me with. And I guess now that you mention it, it's kind of obvious, you know, but I never thought about that before. So this is precisely Paul's point. Men and women did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. Okay, he said they live in futility of thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. This is Ephesians. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, and so the third point then, the third thing that they, Paul and Barnabas, say about the nature of God is that up till now, God allowed every nation to sort of go its own way. So this is verse 16. He says, in bygone generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Okay, I know you believe in Zeus and Hermes. That's what your people have come up with by way of explaining the world. I know you don't have God's written revelation in your hand. You don't know about his mighty deeds for Israel. But now God has sent us to you to open your eyes, to turn you from darkness to light, right? So that you also may receive his forgiveness of sins and a share of his inheritance, right? We've come to bring you knowledge of the living God. So hear us out, right? This attention-catching miracle that you've just observed, you know, this man healed who was crippled from birth, right? This is the power of God. We're not gods. We don't want you to worship us. We just want you to listen to us. We serve the mighty God, and we're bringing you a message of good news from him. Okay, so in chapter 17, we'll see a few weeks from now, he says the same thing to the Athenians, all right, also Greek pagans, okay, worship all kinds of idols, right? They even have a monument to the unknown God, right? And Paul says to them, that which you worship as unknown, I will declare to you now. And he says there very much what he says here. These former times of ignorance, God winked at, right? God overlooked the former ignorance of the nations, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day by which he will judge the nations in righteousness by the man he has appointed, and he gave testimony to that by raising that man from the dead. Okay, so people will today will sometimes object that if Jesus is the only way, well, what about all the people who lived before Jesus? What do you say about them? What about the guy who lives on the desert island? You know, what about the people on way on the other side of the world who never had a chance to hear about Jesus? Well, you have your answer here. God is a just judge. He's well aware of what people know and don't know. And two times in Acts, chapter 14, chapter 17, you can hear Paul say to ignorant Gentiles that God overlooked their past ignorance of former generations. Okay, look, God will take it all into account when he sits down to judge the human race. So, number one, leave that to him. He will judge perfectly, fairly, and righteously. And perhaps there are those who he will spare, right? He's gracious, for sure. But there are obviously, certainly, plenty of wicked ones who never glorified God, never were thankful, their foolish hearts were darkened, they were given over to all kinds of immorality, right? They not only did wicked things, they approve of those who do wicked things. Okay, God knows the hearts of everyone, even pagans. Okay, that being said, number two, things are different now. Right now, God is announcing the good news of forgiveness of sins in his Son. Okay, there is an invitation to share in his inheritance for those who are sanctified by faith in him. You can't plead ignorance. Right? Maybe your great-great-great-great-grandparents could plead ignorance because they were all the way on the other side of the world, but you can't plead ignorance. Right? You see, God is not willing that people would remain in darkness. It's better for you to have light than darkness, right? It's not good that nations walk in darkness. It's better for them to know the light of life. Right? Ignorance is not the same as innocence. Right? Their former ignorance God overlooked, but that does not make them innocent. Right? God allowed the nations to walk in their own way, yes, because he's gracious, but now he is sending the light. Okay? Through the shining of the light of Christ, the secrets of men's hearts are coming to the surface. Will they love darkness or will they love the light? Okay? Jesus said, and it could be a case of this, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has now come into the world, but men love darkness instead because their deeds were evil. He says, everyone who practices evil hates the light and doesn't come to it, lest his deeds would be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. So take your friend now who's unchurched, and you know maybe he can plead ignorance to a certain extent. You know, maybe this little girl couldn't know who Jesus is because, you know, her parents never told her and her grandparents never told her, you know, how she's supposed to know, right? Maybe your friend doesn't know about the atonement and the new covenant and, you know, all of this Christian teaching, all of the riches of Christ. And, you know, they certainly don't teach them in school these days. But you can't plead total ignorance, right? Because God has left himself a testimony. It's all around your unchurched friend. You know, the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And every time your unchurched friend eats a meal and is satisfied, he's handling the evidence of God's goodness and fatherly love. Okay? There's the full moon up in the sky. Who made that? Here's all this beautiful green grass to play soccer on. Who do you think made that? Okay? And often, like I said, you have to start with people with those very basic truths. Okay? It's easy to do, you know, pass out a candy bar. That Snickers bar sure is good, isn't it? It says right on the label, really satisfies. Okay, do you know where those peanuts came from? Right, do you know where chocolate comes from? Right, it's very fascinating where chocolate comes from. You know, it's quite a complex system of plants and events and processes that brought you that chocolate. And sugar cane, you know where that comes from? Did you ever think that maybe God invented the peanut plant and the cocoa plant and the sugar cane just because he wanted to treat you to something good? And now that you know that God is good, now that you know that there is a living God, you should glorify him as God and be thankful. Be reconciled to God, right? He fills your heart with food and gladness. And remember that the Lord has the power to give it all and to take it all back. And remember also that the very best gift he gave is his Son, right? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. so that whoever believes in him should never perish but have life. And you know, if he's given us his Son, he's going to give us along with him many, many more good things, every good thing, now and forever. Okay, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me shall never walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. Blessed be his name. Let's pray and thank him. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are God. You are the creator of all good things. And we confess, Lord, that often we are less thankful than we ought to be. We are less in awe of you than we ought to be. So we thank you, Father, for a reminder that every good thing that we have, even the water in our water bottle, Lord, comes from your hand. You sustain our life, Lord God, and you give us much more than just the bare necessities. And so, Father, we bow before you and say that we are grateful. We love you, Father, and we recognize that you've loved us since long before we were born. May we bring honor and glory to your name, Father, by living in gratitude and by bringing praise and honor to the name of Christ, your Son, whose precious blood washes us from all of our sins and brings us life. Lord God, be honored in your people today, I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.